Hi, church. Good morning. Again, it's always the favorite part of my week to look at the faces here. I appreciate you as my church. My church in the sense that this is my home, right? And so I appreciate you. And my heart today is to encourage you this week. Maybe you've had an ordinary week, and I hope that today is not ordinary, because, well, if you encounter God today, that's not an ordinary thing, is it? And so I hope that all of us leave today feeling amazed. Break us out of our ordinary. So who here read Exodus chapter 3 over the last week, assuming that's where we're going? Who, raise your hand if you read Exodus chapter 3. A few. All right. Well, next week, guess what chapter we'll be in after 3? We'll be in 4. So you can read ahead of time, start asking those questions, start wondering what some of that means. So will you pray with me? God, you are amazing. I pray that you grip our hearts with that this morning, that you break us out of the ordinary. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're following this guy named Moses. Most of us know him, but we're taking a closer look at him in this series. And he was feeling very ordinary by the time we left Exodus chapter 2. He had been a hotshot 40-year-old prince of Egypt, great in speech and action. Who knows? His name might have been on the ballot for being the next pharaoh at the next vote. And then he ends up trying to rescue his people by his own hand, and it doesn't work out. And he almost gets killed by Pharaoh. Pharaoh tries, and he hightails it out of there. He crosses through the wilderness, which eventually he's going to cross again. But this time, he crosses with his head down. And he's thinking that maybe God's done with him. And so he does step up. He saves a couple girls that some shepherds start to harass. He ends up falling in love with one of them, gets married, and now he's living in Midian, and he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. Not for a year or two. He's not saving up a down payment for a home or for a farm. This is 40 years he spends tending sheep. And I think those 40 years are preparing him, if not as much, if not maybe more than the first 40 years, for being a man that God can use. And so he's having a normal day in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now I'll point out here, the Egyptians despised shepherds. When Joseph moved to Egypt, he told his family, don't tell them that you're shepherds. Just tell them you take care of cattle or something. And they don't listen to him. They come in and, oh, we're shepherds. And Joseph kind of face plants, I think, at that. And anyways, Moses was raised in this culture for 40 years as a prince, thinking he's a hot shot. And now, guess what he's doing? He's doing the thing that his culture had taught him was the bottom rung of the ladder. Maybe not even on the ladder at all. I can imagine him at maybe a class reunion, you know, and people asking him, well, what, Moses, you were a hot shot at 40. What are you doing now? Did you for him to say, well, now I'm 80. And I shepherd sheep. So, oh, good, you got your own flock there? Well, actually, I'm a hired hand. I work for my father-in-law's sheep, you know? Just kind of Is this the same Moses that we remember was almost president of the nation, right? And so here he is, shepherding a flock, and it says he led the flock far into the wilderness, and he came to Sinai, the mountain of God. So if you know the story already, you're kind of thinking, I remember that name, Sinai, the mountain of God. Things are about to get shooken up here a little bit for him. And I don't know, it says that he led the flock far into the wilderness. I actually came short in my research to actually understand why he did that. It could just be a normal thing that he did. Maybe he had some sheep that got away, and he just kept going further and further and further till he was in the middle of a desert. I don't think the middle of a desert's a good spot to raise, you know, have your sheep graze. Maybe there was a famine. I don't know. But I don't think it was maybe a normal thing that led him there. And if we look at the last chapter, we're learning that everything has a plan. There's no coincidence to it. So whatever the reason was, God had a plan for getting him to this spot. And the next verse says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. I want each one of us, when we're done looking at God's word today, to do that. To stare in amazement, to break out of the ordinary. And what was it that amazed him? He saw a bush. And it wasn't that the bush was well-watered and flowery and really pretty to look at. It was probably a very, very normal bush. Nothing special really about it, except the fact that the thing he noticed that it was not burning up. It was engulfed in flames. It was being consumed, but it did not burn up. There was something empowering this bush. This bush was having no beginning or end. It was continuing on. And I think for an 80-year-old guy, probably a little tired after going far into the wilderness, he probably saw that and thought to himself, I could use some of that power right now. I think that his frailty was really on his mind. This was no 20-year-old like in the Prince of Egypt movie. Moses is 80 years old. He's had time to reflect. And he sees this bush that's not being consumed. And that's going to be a theme this morning, is this idea of being on fire, being empowered, having unlimited resource in our life, and not being consumed. Throughout the scripture here, this idea of fire, the burning bush, it recurs a few times. Sometimes fire is used as judgment, but it's also used to show God's presence, his empowering presence. For example, the nation of Israel, when they end up leaving Egypt, they are led by this same angel of the Lord. And he leads as a pillar of fire. He even blocks the Egyptians to give time for God's people to cross through on dry ground. And then later, when they come back to Sinai, the whole mountain is ablaze with fire. I think that's pretty cool. And it's signifying the presence of Almighty God there. The scriptures in Exodus 24:17, it says, to the Israelites at the foot of the mountain of Sinai, the glory of the Lord appeared to them like a consuming fire. And Hebrews 12:28 picks up on that theme, that our God is a consuming fire. And yet, like the bush, it doesn't burn up. It actually frees you up for the purposes that he has for you. There's also some reverence to be had around this idea. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19 for you. This is when Mount Sinai is fully ablaze, when the people of God come back. I just want you to think about the reverence to be had in the presence of God. In verse 16 of chapter 19 of Exodus, it says, on the morning of the third day, I like that, morning of the third day, usually good things happen. It says, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people got really excited. No, all the people trembled. They trembled. Verse 17, Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And all of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. So coming into the presence of God is no small thing, okay? And Moses does this, and back to our text in chapter 3, verse 3, Moses says, this is amazing, he says. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. And in verse 4, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. Moses replied, here I am. This is the first time Moses met God. He'd been told stories of the promises of God up till this point. He even tried to do some of God's will, taking matters into his own hands, and that didn't work. Now he's stepping into the presence of God, and that's going to make all the difference. Moses hears God's voice for the first time. And his great-great-great-great-granddad Abraham God promised this covenant that after 40 years, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. He's heard these stories. He could have been waiting for this. I mean, he had an idea of what God wanted to do. He was waiting for this. And God speaks to him, Moses, Moses, and he says, here I am. And maybe that's just a normal thing to say, but as we see later on, Moses is inside his own head at this time. He'd been out in the wilderness. He probably didn't have good company to talk to, some sheep. So he's in his own head, and when you get in your own head, you just start thinking about yourself. The I am in this text right now is, here I am. Moses could have done it differently. When God started shouting through a bush to him, you think really his focus is, I'm right here. I think the focus would have been, God, there you are. I've been waiting for you. This is amazing. Yeah, he's just so internally focused here. And it continues. Verse 5, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. And here we see the first I am of the text in verse 6. From God's perspective, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. So we're going to start having a battle of I ams. God's trying to get him out of his own head, saying, Moses, I am the God who promised to bring you out of Egypt. And now he's afraid. Acts 7:32, which parallels the story of Moses, and a brief recap. Acts 7:32, it says that Moses shook with terror and did not dare to look. What must have been going through Moses' heart at that time? Probably felt like a mess up. He had a sense of the purpose of God in his life, and he felt like he messed it up. Because when he was 40, he killed a man trying to free the Hebrew slaves, and the Hebrews didn't follow him. And Pharaoh tried to kill him, and he ran away. He probably wasn't feeling like a somebody. And that's okay, because last week we talked about how God uses nobodies. It's actually hard for God to use somebody, because who gets the credit out of that? So here's an 80-year-old who's probably not thinking he's going to have another shot at this. So he's entering the presence of God, and already we're seeing the insecurity coming out. He's told to take his sandals off. He's being told that the place he's standing is sacred ground. This is his first experience with the presence of God. And as Moses continues on, what sets him apart is he understands this idea of being in the presence of God. He experiences that up on Mount Sinai. He experiences that when he goes to the tent of meeting and starts meeting face to face with God, like a friend, the scripture says. And his people, the people around him, begin recognizing that. In Exodus 34:29, it says that when he came down from Mount Sinai, his face was radiant. And in Exodus 34, verse 35, when he'd come out of the tent of meeting, it says the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. It was so bright, so youthful, that he had to put a veil over his face. Remember, he led Israel between the ages of 80 and 120. And the scripture says that in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, it says that when Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. I like that. Another way to put that, as I looked into the meaning of those words, was his mind had not weakened, his youthfulness had not faded, because the presence of God was empowering. He got outside of his own head, his own insecurity. He no longer thought he was the most amazing thing on the planet. Woke up to the reality that God is amazing. And the great I am is what's empowering him to do what he's doing. We'll continue on. Chapter 3, verse 7 of Exodus. The Lord told Moses, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. When people are suffering, it's really easy to start disbelieving that God's presence is with them. And here, God is telling them, I've seen your suffering. I've seen the oppression. I have heard the cries. I am aware of their suffering. He never left. He'd been with them this whole time. Sometimes it takes a burning bush to wake us up to the reality of God's presence, but he was there. And in our lives, sometimes you look through your life into some of those moments you don't want to think about. God was there. And you might wonder, well, why didn't God stop that? I don't know. He's working out his plan. But he was there in those moments in your life. He was there with an arm around your shoulder. He wept when you wept. As a father, when my child hurts, I hurt. God is a better father than me. He's present in the suffering. It gets pretty personal here for Moses next. In verse 9, it says, look. God tells Moses, look. He says, I've been looking, I've been seeing this. Now you look, he says. The cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you. Ooh. So far, this is pretty, you know, cool experience. Moses is having this time with God. All of a sudden, his comfort zone is being shattered. He says, I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. In Acts 7, where it recaps the story of Moses, verse 34, the last half of the verse, it says it this way. God's telling Moses, now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt. And this recap in verse 35 of Acts 7 says, so God sent back the same man his people had previously rejected. He'd been a failure at this before, and God is sending him right back. And I imagine the people of Israel seeing this guy come back, like, wait, wait, wait. He already tried to lead us, and that didn't work. What are you doing, God? We've seen that bush before. It didn't work. It's not about the bush. It's about the fire of God. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent down tongues of fire to the disciples. It wasn't the disciples that were anything special. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit empowered them with his presence. And Jeremiah, when he received the call, at one point it says that he wanted to say no to what God had for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, I can feel it in my bones like a fire. He knows if he does this, it's going to hurt. People are going to reject him, Jeremiah knew. But he said, if I keep it in, it hurts even more. Because I know that the Spirit of God is calling me to this. And I have to do it. Moses, like Jeremiah, he tried to resist. Moses protested to God. And again, he's asking the wrong question. But he's saying, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? That would be like if LeBron James came to me and said, Rob, I want you to be on my team to play some two-on-two basketball. I think we can beat these guys at the park. And I say, LeBron, who am I? I don't think we can win. The star basketball player would look at me and say, you can like sit on the bench. We're still going to win, you know? Like, that's not the question is who are you, right? The question is who's with you? That's the right question. And so God, he doesn't answer the question to Moses, who you are. He doesn't say, Moses, okay, well, let me tell you some things that are really special about you. He doesn't even answer the question because it was the wrong question, right? The right question is, who is the I am? Who has no beginning and no end? Who's the fire on the bush? So God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel when you go to them. He says, I am has sent me to you. Previous to here in 14, I'll circle back to 12. God answered, I will be with you. He says, you will bring the people back to this very mountain. God's saying, I'm just telling you to take people to where you've been. It's as difficult and as simple as that. You've made the journey across the wilderness. You're at this mountain right now. Just take people to where you've been. That's what I'm calling you to do. And I think that's what he calls us as Christians to do too. Take people to where you've been. And friends, if you haven't been there yet, you haven't stepped in the presence of God, I'm glad that you're still willing to volunteer at the church. I'm glad that you're trying to do things. But without the empowering presence of God, you'll be a bush that does get consumed. But with the empowering presence of God, you're going to be unstoppable. You are going to have the fire of God with you, blocking the enemies of God from getting to you, protecting you, leading you every way, every day. When you wake up in the morning, the pillar of fire will be before you saying, go this way, go that way. Here's the next step. You might not see the whole picture. Here's the next step. That is what I want for this church. And it comes from recognizing who is the I am. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who was, who is to come. He's always existed. I don't think we recognize how much power is in that. We get so contained in our own little head to get out of that and realize the power that exists there. And there's power in that. In John 18, one of my favorite stories of the Bible, Jesus comes, Jesus gets arrested. And look at this. It says in John 18, starting in verse 3, it says, priests, Pharisees, Judas, a contingent of Roman soldiers, temple guards, come with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons. And Jesus fully realized what was going to happen, so he stepped forward to meet them and says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus the Nazarene. That's not his name. And so he steps forward and says, I am. And these people, with their numbers, with their weapons, and with a bit of knowledge of the scriptures, they know the Moses story. They hear that, and it says in John 18, verse 6, as Jesus said, I am, they all drew back and fell to the ground. They started to realize who they were messing with. They realized the power in that statement. Because the one who was and is to come, he does not change. He is not stoppable. And so if he empowers you, you are not stoppable. Continuing on. Verse 15 of Exodus 3. God says, I am the God of Abraham. Later he says, this is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. And in verse 17 he says, I have promised, the great I am has promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. Just before this verse in 20 and 19, it says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and I will strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go. God knows that the enemy of his people will not let them go unless a strong hand forces him. The enemy does not give up without a fight. And so if you're trying to do this thing called life on your own, apart from the empowering presence of God, if you're even trying to serve him, but apart from the empowering presence of God, the enemy has a harder heart than Pharaoh. He's going to say, I'm not letting you go. And that is where the gospel comes in, because God raised his hand through Jesus Christ. He raised his hands on the cross. And instead of striking a mighty blow against Satan, he took the blow that we deserved. The great I am went to that cross because he knew that that's what it would take to let his people go. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15 shares what God did. Verse 13 says, "You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature." In other words, you were enslaved. "Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." God sees the suffering of his people. He's calling out to you, saying, "You see that too? I want to empower you. I am calling you to go do what I have promised. And I will do it with my own hand, but I'm going to do it through you." I'm going to ask Debbie to come up to share something that God's put on her heart. As she comes up, I just want to share that sparks become fires. What God sparked in Moses' heart here, Moses could have said no. At least he could have tried to. It would have been pretty difficult for him. But what God sparked in Moses' heart in a burning bush, he went and he got God's people and said, "Here's something that God's telling me and stirring in my heart." And when they come back as God's people form together, it's not just a burning bush anymore, is it? That whole mountain is ablaze. It's that theme of the wave, right? It takes one person to take a stand for something God wants, and it can spark that wave. It can spread the wildfire of what God is wanting to do. And so I asked Debbie to come up here to share a little bit about a prayer ministry that we're doing for our children and the desire of keeping that wave going, that spark becoming a fire, and also to just share a little bit of, as we think about the calling on our life, the thoughts, the feelings that come with that. Sometimes there's the "who am I" question, right? Yet you step out in faith, and that's what Debbie's doing right now. So thank you for being here. I'll hand you a microphone.
Good morning. You think it's on?
I don't know. I think it is.
I gotta talk louder. About a year ago, I felt the Lord calling me to a program for our children, and yet I didn't feel the confidence enough to follow through with that. I prayed about it over and over for over a year, and I finally decided that this is what the Lord would like me to start. So I am not the one who initially came up with this name. Barnabas Prayer Pals. It was a former pastor of mine. But what it is it a program where we, all of us adults, take a child's name from our church and pray for that child for 1 year. We'll start in October now, but we'll do it from school year to school year. And if you can change partners or you don't have to, but anyway, that's a side subject, I guess. My heart is that our children, as Amanda spoke, we need to keep them covered in prayer. And I just am such a prayer warrior. I believe that there's not a word that is spoken that goes unheard or unacted upon. And our prayers continue to go all through our life and through the lives of our children. So what we've come up with is I have a 12-month program that I kind of put together, and they're words. Like, first I wrote my heart. I wrote my heart in the beginning of this, just so you all would know where I'm coming from. And then the first word I have here is courage. So when we pray for our children, I would like to be specific. So when our children go to school, and instead of saying, "Lord, please be with Johnny today as he's in school," if we can remember to pray deep and say, "Lord, today Johnny's in school," and help him to have the courage to be who he is, or to share his faith, or to stand up for what he believes. And I know not everybody's a journaler, but it's easy to pick up a really cheap journal and write down the thoughts you have for your child, and what you've prayed for maybe through the day, or what you've thought about. And then at the end of the year, you can give your child your prayer journal, and it gives them the opportunity to read back through it if they want, or just that they have it then, and knows that there are people in this church who truly, truly want them to succeed as people, as humans, as Christians, and we do pray for their faith, and we just want them covered like an umbrella.
Yeah, thank you, Debbie.
I don't know if Harris will be out in the narthex, in the Faith Cafe, and he will be manning the table. If you want to pick a child's name, there's a bowl. You can pick a child's name out. You can pick up a booklet if you would like one. Pastor Rob has also suggested that anybody who wants it to be emailed to them on a monthly basis, you can write your email down back there. Otherwise, I think Harris could probably help you with any questions that you have. So I hope you feel led. If you feel the need to pray about it, please do. Please do. Pray about it, and we will have this. I'll be available most Sunday. So we have over 100 names of children. They're from all the children that are on Breeze up to the age of college. So if you have a child that's not on Breeze and you want it to be in the program, you bet. Let us know, and we will get that in there as well.
Thank you, Debbie. A fear that comes into my heart sometimes that I have to resist is, God, how are you going to sustain me as I put myself out there? I think that's a normal fear that comes up when we respond to the call to go. Today's message is that God will sustain you. Like the bush that does not burn up. Like an elderly Moses that God used mightily. God will sustain you. So therefore, go. Because the ruler of this world is a harsh ruler. He will not let people go unless you go with the mighty hand of God. Let us pray. Lord, your scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "The God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made his light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." God, we now have this shining light in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. For through the suffering, our bodies share in the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. God, our prayer is that the life of Jesus would be seen, that people would look at us like the burning bush and say, "Why are they not consumed? What is the power there?" Let them conclude that it must be the great I am. In Jesus' name, amen.